Thank you for being with us today.
And some of you are joining us by your technical device. We thank you for your connection with us as well. Today on this Memorial Day weekend, I thought we might look at some of the fruit of the freedom that we have. It's looking at one of those, and that's the freedom to worship and to read and study the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I'll be turning there in just a few minutes. Also, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. We'll also be looking at Psalm 119. It was back in 1849 that we had the gold rush in America. Over 300,000 people from the United States and around the world came to Northern California to make their fortune. Truth of the matter is, not many made that much in that gold rush. But one man who did was the guy who developed some pants, some slacks that would hold up to the environment. And his invention just keeps on giving as he invented the blue jean. And his name is Levi Strauss. Today we look for something far more valuable than gold. In our nation today, we need to be holding on to biblical truth. God speaks to us basically in four ways. He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us to our heart through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through pain. And He also speaks to us through gifted teachers. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, very familiar passage of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want our dentist to use the proper tool. You want your teeth cleaned. You don't want them filed down with a chainsaw. I've noticed that carpenters are very careful. They want to use their tools. They want them organized, maintained, and they don't want to loan them out. They want to be very, very careful with their tools. So let me give you the Phillips translation of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. The Scriptures are comprehensive equipment for the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. Let's look at why God speaks to us through His Word, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Why does God speak to us through His Word? Number one, because we may become acquainted deeply with God Himself. Listen to what God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man gloat in his wisdom, or the mighty man and his might, or the rich man and his riches. Let them boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken. He says, not only can you know me through the Word, but you can boast about that knowledge and relationship. The second thing he says here is this. The Bible says that you can know God eternally. That is, you can have a relationship with God which can never be broken. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he's telling us we really have double protection there. He says, I know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, but he says, your soul's in my hand, your soul is in the Father's hand now and forever. I read about a man who walked in a china shop. He looked at the shopkeeper. He said, I want to buy all the glasses that you have in here that are tuned to the key of A. And the man that owned the shop said, how in the world would I know which one of the glasses in this shop are tuned to the key of A? So the customer pulled out a tuning fork. hit it down on the counter, and all of a sudden, all the glasses in the shop that were tuned to the key of A began to vibrate. He said, I'll buy all of those. Listen to me carefully. If you are a child of God, His Word is in your heart. You expose yourself to the Word. You meditate on the Word. And I want you to know Jesus is the one that you listen to through His Word. I can know I have a permanent relationship with God through His Word. The second thing I want you to write down is this. We gain absolute truth. There's some absolutes in this world, regardless of what situation ethics says, or Hollywood, or progressives and liberal, in Congress, in the Senate, in the State House, in also the local houses of government, there's some things that are absolute right and absolute wrong, and they will never change. Now watch this. 2 Samuel 7:28. Your God, your words are trustworthy. Psalm 12:6 says, God speaks no careless word. All He says is purest truth. And then in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Satan has convinced a whole lot of people of lies and has them bound up, but the truth, he says, will set you free. So when God speaks, it's something you can count on because God's character is wrapped up in His Word. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus was speaking of the nature of God's Word. He says, truly. He says, certainly. Here's something that is absolutely true. There are people that are trying to get legislation proposed, the change in what a family is, change in what a marriage is. Do you realize when people are doing all this, they're in a war against God? You can vote in all the legislation you want, but God has not changed His mind. His Word never fails. Jesus was erasing any doubt about the timelessness and eternity of God's Word. In Psalm 119, 89, He said, forever, O Lord, is Thy Word settled in heaven. And in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Have you noticed how everything is changing around us? I'm so thankful that styles change. I'm so thankful that I don't wear a white suit with a Madras tie or a yellow suit on Easter with white shoes. I'm so glad. Now, I know bell bottoms are coming back in for women, but they're not 12 inches in width, or you'll become a fall risk immediately. Notice how towns change, places change, everything changes. However, the Bible says, listen carefully, the Word of God never, ever changes. Notice that we acquire power through the Word. In Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, where shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. With my whole heart have I sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. The psalmist spoke of the Bible devoutly. He said it had shaped his whole life and it stands as a guide for us. Look at verse 9. He speaks of taking heed according to Thy Word. Verse 10, he prays, oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. So he said the steps of my life are ordered by the Bible. The direction of his life was determined by the Bible. He saw the Bible as a book to obey. He saw it as commands under God to which we submit. Richard Treffery said this, the commandments of God may be designated a way because they describe a course of conduct, a line of duty, and mark the bounds of good and evil, right and wrong. We can just list the Word of God as boundaries. He's given us commandments to obey to protect us against ourselves. The lamp next to my easy chair in the den went out several months ago. And you know, you could reach up and slap it every now and then, and all of a sudden it would come back on just for a few minutes. It had a short in it. Well, I didn't want to invite somebody over. I'm not a handyman, but I didn't want to invite somebody over to fix the socket. So I asked Tom what kind of socket I needed to get. He helped me pick it out. So I did what all of us do now. I went home. What's the first thing you do when you deal with electricity? Unplug the lamp. Second thing you do when you go repair electricity, turn on YouTube. I turned on YouTube. And in 10 minutes, the lamp was fixed. It's been working perfectly ever since. I had to have a guide to know exactly what to do to repair that lamp. Ladies and gentlemen, we can live by faith in Christ and obey His word and walk in confidence. We are doing His will. Now, what God's word reveals about the security of our salvation. I know that those of us who already have a relationship with Christ and those of us who might like to have a relationship with Christ want to know that that is permanent. I've talked to many people through the years that think they're saved today and lost tomorrow. What a horrible way to live. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. I was reading about when the Olympics were held in Athens, Greece, on the last occasion. Greece spent $850 million on security and brought in 100,000 security experts. Not only for that Olympic time, they brought in another group, and this was $18 million worth of mechanical sniffers for nuclear, biological, and chemical bombs. And here's what the security experts announced before the games were held there. Quote, anything is a target. The bell tolls for everyone. So they said it doesn't matter how many millions or billions of dollars we pay for security, we cannot ensure the safety of all people participating and coming to watch the Olympic Games. Well, listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 28 and 21. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's that double grip again. Listen to the testimony of great men in history who knew Jesus as Savior and Lord. William Shakespeare, perhaps the greatest literary genius of all time, wrote this in his will. I commend my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing, through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be partaker of everlasting life. Lord Byron, if ever man was God or God-man, Jesus Christ was both. James Greenleaf Whittier, my ground of hope for myself and my humanity is in that divine fullness of love which was manifested in the life, teaching, and sacrifice of Christ. In the infinite mercy of God so revealed, and not in any worth or merit of our nature, I humbly yet very hopefully trust. Charles Dickens, I commit my soul to the mercy of God. Through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now most solemnly impress upon you the truth and beauty of the Christian religion as if came from Christ Himself and the impossibility of going far wrong if you humbly respect it. Leo Tolstoy, he said for years, he said, I believed in absolute nothing. Listen to this. He underwent a sudden transformation of life and ceased to be evil. Instead of despair, he said, I tasted joy and happiness that death could not take away. If you believe in Christ for your salvation and you believe in the Word, you know that you know that you know that you're saved, nothing can separate from the love and the salvation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then how we benefit by allowing the Word to speak to us. What will happen if we really ask God to speak to us through His Word? I just want you to write down five things. They're not comprehensive here, just a few things I want to point out to you. We let God speak to us in order to get knowledge. I don't know about you, but my mom and dad had little Bible storybooks. They read us from the time we were just old enough to understand the English language. At night, before we go to bed, say our prayers, they'd read us a Bible story. Well, what we're talking about here is basic Bible knowledge, learning the basic Bible stories, the characters in the Bible, later on learning the Bible books, and then later on learning promises that you claim for your own. Hosea 4 verse 6 says this, and here's where we are in America, even among Christians. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. You know, today there are more Bibles in print than ever before. The Bible continues to be the number one bestseller in the world. But just in America, we are biblically ignorant, even among those of us who attend church Sunday after Sunday. A survey was recently taken in America, and people were asked randomly, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Yes. Recite the Ten Commandments. The average American could only recite four of the Ten Commandments. We know that Jesus taught the key to happiness in the Beatitudes. But most Christians cannot quote or tell you where to find the Beatitudes in the New Testament. Half of all Americans surveyed, listen to this, half of all Americans surveyed could not tell you what town Jesus was born in on that first Christmas. I mean, do you not sing Christmas carols? They didn't even know. Listen to what else they said. About a fourth of them thought that the book of Thomas was in the Bible. Then another question was, what are the four Gospels? How does the New Testament start out? Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And then we move a little further. Sodom and Gomorrah, who were they? They were lovers in the Old Testament. People are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Many people think the epistles were girlfriends to the apostles. God says we need to have a basic knowledge of the Word of God. Mark 12, 2. Jesus said, your trouble is you don't know the Scriptures. Well, how in the world can we know the Scriptures? Well, you can't know the Scriptures without reading the Scriptures. You've got to be disciplined to be able to read the Word of God. I went home this week and I told Elaine, I said, I just wrote a sermon on guilt. And she said, wow, why did you write a sermon on guilt? I said, well, that's where a lot of people live. A lot of people have asked God's forgiveness for sin in their life, but they can't forgive themselves. She said, where'd you take that from? I said, Psalm 32, 1 through 5. And I said, then I wrote another sermon in that same psalm, and down through verse 11 from chapter 32, verse 6 through 11 in Psalms. And I wrote that on God guiding us because it says there, don't be as stubborn as the mule or the horse. And the Lord will direct us with his eye. She said, well, why'd you write that? I said, well, I wasn't looking for a text for a sermon. And I said, I was reading my devotion. That was part of my devotion this morning. And as I read Psalm 32, 1 through 11, it's like God says you need to study this further. You need it yourself, and you need to share it with your congregation. Now listen to me, when you start studying the Word of God seriously, there are two dangers out here. Number one might be pride. I'm sure you've been in a Bible study class or a seminar in a church, and when people start discussing spiritual things, there may be somebody who has really studied the Word of God extensively. And when they walk in, they act like they're the smartest person in the room. You need to be careful about spiritual arrogance when you do study the Word of God. And then secondly, it increases responsibility. This is one reason why people won't read more. As you learn more about the Christian life, you're responsible even more and more to be involved in kingdom work. So it's dangerous to learn the Word of God, yet it's more dangerous not to know the Word. Second thing I want you to write down is use it to gain perspective. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes we're about to do something that seems right, and the Word of God says absolutely that's wrong. When God was dealing with the children of Israel, He would share with them His acts. He'd tell them what He had done in the past. But when He met one-on-one with Moses, He showed him His ways. There's a difference in the acts of God and the ways of God. You remember the Bible says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." God doesn't think like we do. The things we think are right are wrong in His sight. So we have to go into the Word and see what is right. You see, God has got it one up on us here. He knows the end before we start with the beginning. Well, as you go on vacation, you'll be going up into the Smoky Mountains, and there's just two-lane road there. And you're behind Mama and Papa in their RV. And they're going real slow. They're trying not to go over the mountain, go over the cliff. And what do you want to do? You're sitting back there in your BMW with 400 horsepower. And what are you wanting to do? I want to get to where I'm going before dark. I got 200 more miles to go through these mountains. And you know what? You can't pass because there's a double yellow line. But what's the other reason? You can't pass because you can't see what's on the other side to see what's coming. Isn't that right? You can't pass until there's one of those Mama and Papa access lines that they can move over to the side and let faster traffic by. That's the way we live life. You see, we can only see this far. God knows what's ahead. You got to get in God's Word to get perspective, to see life and circumstances from a different viewpoint. We can't just know the acts of God. We've got to know the ways of God. And let me tell you, the restrictions God puts in here are for our protection. I was at the beach a few weeks ago with Delay, and 1 week we had winds that were 20 miles an hour. Now, we're not going to get in the water anyway. If a shark gets me, he's got to come up on the land about 40 yards and get under my umbrella. And I'm going to beat him to death with Delaney's sun chair over there. Anyway, so I'm not worried about that. And so, double red flags all down the beach, the riptides, the wave runners are not being rented, the parasails, people not out there trying to get killed on the 22nd floor of a condominium because their kite broke loose from the string. You understand what I'm talking about? Double red signs, flags. The fire department's patrolling, the code enforcement. You know how much it is to go in under a double red in Panama City Beach? $500 fine. Four ladies sitting right there beside us, behind us. Guess what they did? They just got up, went out in the water. And I said, Delaney, somebody is going to have to go out there and save those fools. And what y'all do is just let them go. And finally, they did get out of the water. And then another time, the fire department came down and gave them a warning and all this other kind of stuff. I was reading the other day about the death of Tommy Woodward. He died on July the 4th, 2015. He was the first man in 200 years that had been killed in Texas by an alligator. First man in 200 years to get killed by an alligator. He walked up to a bridge. There was a big sign there. I don't know how he got there, but an 11-foot alligator had been spotted in this river down below. And so Tommy jumped off the bridge and was never seen again. He was attacked and eaten by the alligator. At Panama City Beach, you got double red flags. Do not get in, $500 fine. How much of an IQ has it got to take not to go in when the water's that rough, even without a sign? The sign there is to what? Protect you from yourself. Here's a guy in Texas, there's a sign there to protect you from yourself, and he jumps in and gets himself killed. God gives us plenty of these warnings in His Word, and it's always to, it's a detriment any time to ourselves when we disobey. Third thing I want you to write down is use it to develop convictions. This is so important in our generation. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, opinion's something we talk about. It's something we might negotiate. It's something we might change. But I want you to know a conviction has come as a result of the study and meditating on the Word of God, and God speaks to your heart. That is non-negotiable. God's desire, Deuteronomy 5:18, oh, that they would always have such a heart for me, wanting to obey my commandments, then all would go well with them in the future. Conviction means that you share the values of God. And where we are as Christians today is into political correctness and tolerance and not wanting to hurt anybody's feeling, and we don't stand for what God wants in our personal lives. I can't tell you how many times I've been advised by people that I love in this church and that I go to and run ideas. I said, please don't mention alcohol in our pulpit ever again. It's run off too many members. You haven't stood where I've stood. Right now, I know four couples. Divorce. Reason, alcohol. And the first one is my sister's marriage of 40 years. Her husband has been drunk every day for the last 13 years. I am so glad my mom and dad are not alive to see what's going on with their baby girl. It's going to take us a whole year to get this thing settled. I know three other couples. Alcohol, right now, is the reason their marriage is coming to pieces. We've done benevolent ministries through the years, and people will tell you it's either alcohol or drugs, reason why they can't feed those little kids. And then I've stood in the other building and stood in here with some of our teenagers, college students, even a dad. And I've had to officiate at a funeral because our member was killed by a drunk driver. One day, Kevin Hardwell over here, head ER doc at Floyd, called me and he said, I need you to get down here right now. He said, two of our members have been hit head on. He said, I've got one deceased in one examination room, and I got to go to the other examination room and tell the wife your husband's dead. He said, they got a 7-year-old daughter in the waiting room, and I need you to go out in the waiting room, and I need you to tell her daddy's not coming back. And I remember like it was this morning, and I got on my knees and sat down with that little girl, and I had to tell her that mom and dad were in a wreck, and daddy is not coming back. He's gone to heaven. God's given me some convictions. Now, you can get mad and go to another church, and I'll give you a list of them where, you know, alcohol is done at their fellowships. In Sunday school, you know, they do Bible and the bottle of beer. I'll send you there. But can you understand why I feel the way I do? And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be abrasive. I'm telling you through the Word of God and through life experiences in ministry, God convicted me that that simply doesn't need to be in my life. And if it was, it'd be a hindrance to my witness. Now, you're hearing in our nation that we need to recover some of these old-fashioned values. You develop convictions from the Word of God through life experiences, and you don't veer left or right from those because of what society says. If you're preaching the Word of God, you don't veer. You don't veer from what God's convicted you that you need to live by and share. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on God's Word day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. In other words, the Word of God will become like a popular tune in your mind. You just can't get it off your mind and heart, and you'll live by it. I want you to hear this. The original guidelines for the students at Harvard University when Harvard was founded: let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of sound knowledge and learning. Now, it continues to admonish the students to seek God as the only source of wisdom, and then declared, everyone shall so exercise himself in the reading of scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give an account of his proficiency therein. That was the expectation of every student enrolling in Harvard. It's tragically ironic that four of the five Supreme Court justices who voted to redefine marriage all graduated from Harvard Law School, including Anthony Kennedy, who wrote the majority opinion. The first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay, wrote, "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts." What if these Supreme Court justices had just regulated themselves by the Word of God, which was required years ago at their law school, Harvard University? What difference would that have made in our nation? And then use it to sharpen your skills. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. There's certain things that you need. You need skill in order to be successful. Business management, parenting, education, friendships. I want you to know, finances, everything is addressed in God's instruction book. Read the Word of God. Sharpen your skills. And then the other thing, use the Word of God to build character. How do you sharpen skills? By doing the Word of God and not being hearers only. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. When the storms came, he was ready and the house stood. When you turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 20, build up your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of your faith. Colossians 3:10, continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ. And I like what D.L. Moody said. The Bible was not given to increase your knowledge. The Bible was given to transform your life to be more like Christ. Delaney and I went to Cairo, Egypt many, many years ago. If you like cholera, go to Cairo. That's all I can tell you. But we went over there and we were amazed. There's a place there called Garbage City. They have 7,000 garbage men there. They have over 17 million residents. People throw their garbage in the streets. Every day, these 7,000 garbage men go out into the streets, sift through the trash, and bring it back to Garbage City. They put the garbage in mounds. These garbage men are poor. They, along with their family, are destitute. And they eat and live off what they go through in the garbage that's piled up. One day, one of the garbage men found a watch. Watch was worth $11,000. It belonged to a businessman. Businessman came out to Garbage City and wanted to know if anybody had seen the watch. This poor garbage man came up and said, "I found that watch." And when he handed it to the businessman, here's what the garbage man said. "My Christ told me to be honest until death." Now, what would $11,000 meant to this garbage man and his family, living off garbage for sustenance. The businessman looked back at him and said, "Because of what you've done and your great example, I will worship the Christ you are worshiping." The businessman and his wife got a hold of a Bible. They started studying the Bible and they got saved. And then they felt called to minister to these people in the garbage city. And they started a little church in a cave. And within 6 years, this businessman and his wife were having worship services on Sunday morning, and the crowds grew to over 10,000 every Sunday. One of the largest churches in that part of the world. When you obey the word and it changes your character, that enhances your witness. And who knows what the multiple effect of that will be in somebody's house. Do you have your smartphone with you this morning? Just put your hand on it. You can put your hand on it. It ought to be turned off right now. Just put your hand on it. Let me ask you a question. How much did you pay for your smartphone? Don't anybody say. The teenagers listen to me and say, "Mama bought it." Well, those golden days are going to end one day, I hope, for you. How much did you pay for your smartphone? Let me ask you a question. Second question. We're almost through here. How much time do you spend on your smartphone? People always laugh at me because I have a Droid. So what? I text, I check my emails, and I answer and talk on my phone. That's all I do. I don't want to know anything else. Is that okay with you? It don't matter whether it's okay with you or not. I don't care. I'm not trying to impress anybody. My job is to please God, not being abrasive. But let me ask you this. How many of you own one of these? Just raise your hand. How many of you own at least one of these? Now, if we would compare this morning, how much time you spend in this, and I know there are Bible apps over here on these devices, but if we compared how much time you spend in this, combined how much time you spend on your smartphone, what would that reveal about your life and mine? Ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are in America. Every time there's a new gadget, that's a new distraction. And Christians are first in line to buy the latest gadget that occupies our time, that amounts to wood, hay, and stubble in the eyes of God. America needs revival, but America needs truth. And the only place we're going to get truth is from the Word. So I just leave a question with you. How valuable is the Word of God to you? We stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting us today with this simple, simple message. We just let ourselves be so distracted with things that are absolutely worthless, when people every day in our nation and around the world just dying and going to hell, we just don't really even care. And the reason is because we don't see things from your perspective. We've got a wonderful opportunity to witness in a land that has freedom, though they're more restricted than they've ever been. And every time we fail to grow in you, use our freedom to worship, and freedom to witness, that is simply wasting the blood that the men and women of our armed forces have shed to purchase our freedom to do all these things in America. We like to wave our flags. We remember the ultimate sacrifices that are made. But are we maxing out the benefits of that sacrifice? Help us to be aware of that as we go through and celebrate Memorial Day weekend. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. I want to invite you to do so this morning. Jesus lived a perfect life. He gave his life on the cross to purchase Your salvation is available to you for free. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Maybe you've already been saved. You need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. You come today. Maybe you're here today. You've been our guest for quite some while, and you've prayed, and God's led you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church in Silver Creek. I invite you to come. Ted's going to come forward over in the Family Life Center with the praise band. Billy's joining me here at the front. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark's going to lead us. You come this morning as God speaks to your heart.